It's good to be with you this morning. And I'm Kyle Foster and my wife Holly. Missionaries are going to Israel. Give you a little bit of background, because most people, when I tell them that I pastored a church in Three Rivers, Michigan for 21 years, and even people there would say, "You're not from Michigan." They after we had been there for several years, people would ask me where I was from, and I would tell them Three Rivers. And they say, "You're from the south somewhere." And I said, "Well, Three Rivers is in southern Michigan." And they still didn't want to accept that. So I am originally from Texas and grew up in Arkansas. In fact, my wife and I both grew up in Arkansas. My dad was a missionary Baptist preacher, and I pastored one church in Arkansas and two in Texas. And after the second church in Texas, I basically had wanted to quit, and God would not let me. And he moved me to a place that I would have never thought that I would have been. I had always thought, you know, like most fellows from this area of the South and so on, you know, somewhere in this area as far as where I would be ministering. And when we went to Three Rivers, Michigan, I actually expected to be there until I died, or till my health maybe got to where that I could no longer pastor. And about 4 years ago now, Holly and I began praying that God would send someone to Israel. And I've had people say, "Yeah, you ought to be careful what you pray." And I understand that to a certain extent. But when we pray, regardless of what it is, we need to be willing to accept God's answer. You know, too often we pray selfishly, and we want God to answer like we want. He doesn't always do that. And so we need to be willing to accept God's answer. And Holly began putting together a outreach program in Israel, and take a team down there. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but a lot of that was the results of her work with in and through the Outreach Bible Project that goes to the Olympics and Super Bowl. And shares the message of salvation with people. And so she began asking me, "Are you going to go?" And I really didn't intend to go. And finally I thought, you know, she does not need to go without me. If you look on the back of our prayer cards, you'll notice a lot of those pins on the world map. That's where she or I or both of us have been on short-term missionary work, and most of those are hers. You know, as a pastor, a lot of times you can't get away on things such as that. And she's been without me on a lot of trips. And, of course, this was just God's way of getting me over there. And so finally I told her, I said, "Yes, I'll go." And then once I got over there, then God began dealing with me even more so concerning that. And so then, after I discussed that with Holly, our prayer changed. Not that God would send someone, but that he would make it known to us that it was him and not us, because we wanted to be sure. And that was in September of 2018. And December of 2018, I told the church that I had pastored at that time, almost 21 years, that I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And then in June of 2019, we started on deputation. And Westwood Missionary Baptist Church out of Winter Haven, Florida, is our sending church. And I know we got some of these handed out before services, and I'm sure y'all know what these things are, the prayer cards. I encourage people, don't put these things in your Bible. Get you some magnets and put them on the front of your refrigerator. I've been in missionary Baptist churches ever since I was born. And I found out that even good missionary Baptists are going to visit their refrigerator more times in a day than they do their Bible. And so if you put not just ours, but other missionaries' prayer cards on the front of your refrigerator, we need prayer tremendously. Of course, once again, I want to thank you for the opportunity today, not only for your prayers, but yes, also for your monthly support. And we're making our way toward California. Pray for us as far as deputation. And when we began planning this, we thought, you know, this church has been supporting us, and we've not been there, and so we wanted to come and thank you and visit with you in person and just get to know you and show our appreciation for your prayers and support. When we began looking into this, we also began looking for a way in which that we could go to Israel and work. And our video here shortly is going to give you a little bit of explanation concerning this. And so we started praying that God would open a door for us to be able to go to Israel. And so we found out through good preacher friends of ours that there's a place in Israel called the Nazareth Village, and they have set up an area to where it looks like what Nazareth would have looked like when Christ was there growing up. And he told us, he said, look, said it may be that they can help y'all so far as legality of things and so far as getting into country, as far as what you can, cannot do. And when we began researching that, we found out that this same, it's a Christian entity in Scotland, and they own the oldest hospital in Israel. It started in 1861 as a Christian hospital. And a little over 2 years ago now, they started a chaplaincy program, and they are looking for chaplains, not only locally, but internationally. And so we went over in March of 2020 and visited with them, talked with them, and all the paperwork as far as visa can go through them. I can stay there a year at a time, go in as a volunteer, and Holly going as my spouse, up for 3 years. And then after those 3 years, then the paperwork will change. Holly will go in as a volunteer. I go in as a spouse for another 3 years, a year at a time. Nothing will change so far as me being able to volunteer there at the hospital. And a couple of things, that gets me into country for at least a year at a time. And then, two, they have housing available. Housing in Israel is a very premium, not only so far as being able to find it, but also expense-wise, too. And so they have a two-bedroom apartment there on the complex. It costs us $2,000 a month for room and board, and that almost shocked me tremendously when they told me $2,000 a month. And then I began thinking, you know, there are places here in the United States, by the time you pay rent and utilities, it'll cost you that. House payment and utilities cost you that. And then when I thought, well, this is Israel, this is a great price so far as being able to have housing and so on. We have all of our paperwork into the hospital. Basically, we're waiting on Israel to open up. I'm not sure when that's going to take place. They are going to start the end of May, opening up for some tourist groups coming in. And this is just basically an experimental type thing to see how this works. Y'all know that COVID is basically around the world, affecting everybody worldwide. And so they are being cautious concerning this. If it goes well, I figure we may be over there end of July, August, somewhere on that time frame. And of course, too, we are about 55% or so far as our needed monthly support. So pray for us concerning this, and we have and as we're on deputation, our travels. This time we're going to go ahead and show the video, and like I said, it will explain quite a bit so far as what we're going to be doing.
Kyle and Holly Foster are sent out by the Westwood Missionary Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida, to minister in the city of Nazareth, in Israel. Nazareth is a city in northern Israel, which lies about 25 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee and 9 kilometers west of Mount Tabor. The Nazareth metropolitan area has a population of 210,000, including 125,000 Arabs, or 59%, and 85,000 Jews, 41%. Nazareth's Arab population is 69% Muslim and 31% Armenian Christian. Brother Kyle will be serving as a chaplain at the Nazareth Hospital, the oldest hospital in Israel, established in 1861 as a Christian mission from Edinburgh, Scotland. Kyle will be responsible for the spiritual care of over 600 hospital staff, nursing students, international volunteers, and over 50,000 patients annually. He will have the opportunity to minister not only in the hospital, but also in the homes of patients and staff, sharing the love of Christ with the people of Israel.
Just next to the hospital is Nazareth Village, a restored first century farm and village which presents the lifetimes and teachings of Jesus to visitors from around the world.
With the help of experienced guides, visitors can see exact replicas of first century houses, a synagogue, olive and wine presses, built using the same methods of Jesus' time, giving a deeper understanding of Jesus' life and teachings. Nazareth Village is a major tourist attraction in Israel's Galilee region, with over 90,000 visitors from more than 110 countries every year.
It is a unique experience and ministry, touching the hearts of so many visitors as well as volunteers who come from around the world.
Kyle and Holly Foster will serve as Bible guides, sharing the first century biblical experience and having the opportunity to share the gospel message of Christ with thousands of visitors each year. The Foster's ministry in Nazareth is a step of faith, and that means that we are dependent on supporters and donors who are inspired to join our unique journey here in Nazareth, the childhood home of Jesus. We hope that you will join us on our mission as we minister to the people of Israel.
Holly will more than likely be working there or volunteering. I use the word work, but it's a volunteer there at Nazareth Village. And something else that the video did not mention, the hospital has a nursing school that can house up to 300 students and, of course, also have the opportunity to minister to them as well. And when we were there in March of last year, they had just set aside one day a week for the chaplains to minister to the administration. So they're concerned about the spiritual condition so far as not just people but their staff and students as well. Oh, wow, I've got plenty of time this morning. Most of the time when we visit with churches, there's not a lot of time really for me to preach. Thank you for the opportunity once again of being here this morning. I do want to look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and I'm going to go a little bit different angle or direction than what we normally use this verse. I'm not going to bring out anything new. There's nothing new so far as Scripture is concerned. When I was just really getting started so far as preaching and pastoring, I thought, man, I want to come up with something new. And there's nothing new. It may be something that you have not noticed before. If you read or study the Bible any at all, you understand that from time to time you come across something, and I think it's truly the Holy Spirit's direction. I never saw that before, and it's been there. You've read it, and the same is true with this. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it stated, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We understand the fact that this is Christ speaking to the church there at Jerusalem just before that he ascended and commanding them so far as that they are to be sharing the message of salvation with people that they come in contact with. And Holly and I both have been in a lot of different countries, and I found out that people are people just about anywhere you go. And even here in the United States, you know, they may be different in some ways as far as culturally, but people are people. And like I said, I've been in Missionary Baptist churches since I was a baby. My mother's dad was a preacher. My mother had two brothers that were Missionary Baptist preachers. And as I was reading and studying this, you also look there in Acts chapter 1, the last part of verse 15. It states, "The number of the names together were about 120. And as the Lord was telling them this, I can sort of imagine they probably thought, how are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? And I don't know, there's not any church that I've been associated with that when it got time to elect teachers for Sunday school, when it got time for vacation Bible school workers, that you probably didn't have to do a little bit of arm twisting to get positions filled. And I've even known things to take place. Well, you know, if no one else will take that position, then I'll be willing to do that. Well, actually, we ought to be willing to volunteer in anything that we have the ability, and sometimes even if we don't have the ability. I'm going to tell you, God will help you in doing something that he's leading you to do. Let me just throw a side note in. That trip that we made in September 2018, there were two ladies on that trip that were 78. We paired them with a fella who is taller than I am. And I don't know whether he had to keep up with them or they kept up with him. I think it was some of both. But see, sometimes we think that we cannot do certain things, maybe because of age or inabilities or whatever. But don't you know, God will equip if we are willing to make ourselves available for his service. Now, get back to where we were as far as 120. I thought, you know, no more of us than what there are. And I have no clue what percentage of those 120 would actually be active in doing what the Lord had commanded them to do. But, you know, Jerusalem, that might not be too difficult. You know, as we're talking to people and other people come to know Christ as their personal Savior, there's going to be some of them that are going to be active and going to be telling their friends, family, about the need of knowing Christ as their personal Savior. But you know, when we're talking about the whole country, and even though Israel is not very big, that's probably going to be just a little more difficult. But I don't know about those Samaritans. You know what? We don't like those people. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Let me ask you something. Do we still have those people? Are those people still around in communities? Oh, yeah. But you know what? Those people are included in the all. That Christ came into the world that all might come to know him as Savior. And so everyone, irregardless of who they are, what we think about them, they need to hear the message of salvation, that they need to know Christ as their personal Savior, repent of their sins, trust him. And I'm going to tell you something, we never know what something we may do may cause someone to know Christ as their personal Savior. I know of an individual, y'all may know him, but you might not know this, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but I know of a fellow who's been missionary pastor and is now missionary again that came to know Christ as his Savior because a missionary went to their house. It had a fence around it with a dog in it, and the missionary didn't want to open the gate, and he took a tract about the church, rolled it up as tight as he could roll it up, and threw it on the front porch. And you think, well, what good is going to come from that? You don't know. You see, we never know what our testimony, even though we might think it's insignificant, we don't know the results. Now, when you get to the next phrase, he said, unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's all the known world at the time. And some they didn't know about. How are we going to do that? We're just a small group in Jerusalem. How are we going to do that? Well, there's scripture reference there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. The Lord was teaching the disciples there. They had a question concerning some things. And it says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, we have a tendency to look on who we are, what we are, our abilities, or maybe even our inabilities. But it's not up to us. See, it's through God. If we are trying to serve God in our abilities, our strength alone, we won't accomplish anything. But if we are willing to allow God to work in and through us, great things can be accomplished. And I mentioned a while ago, and Brother West did too, I had no idea that God would have me doing something different this stage of my life. I thought I'd pastor churches and so on and continue to help missionaries as much as possible through the churches that I pastored, and then Holly and I going and visiting with them on the field and encouraging them and things on this order. Thing is, too, God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts, our thoughts. A lot of times, they're totally opposite. We just need to be willing to go and do. Well, did the church there at Jerusalem fulfill Christ's command? Have you ever noticed there in Acts chapter 2, there when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, how many different nationalities that there were listed? There's a total of 16. Now, these are all Jews. Their families, sometime history prior, have been dispersed for some reason or other, whether they've been taken captive or whatever it may have been. They've been dispersed to all these different areas. They've come back to Jerusalem in order to observe Pentecost, Passover. Well, while they're there, Peter takes the opportunity to preach Christ unto them. People come to know Christ as their personal Savior. You know what they do? They go back home. They didn't come to Jerusalem to stay. They just came to observe Passover and Pentecost. Have you ever thought about what they may have done when they got back home? It's a good possibility. Scriptures don't totally relate this, but it's a good possibility. When they got back home, they may have begun to talk to family, friends. You will never guess what we heard when we were in Jerusalem this year. You remember, they've been telling us for generations that Messiah is coming. You know what? We heard he's come. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of mankind. He made the religious leaders terribly mad. So much to where that they got the Roman government to put him to death. They took him down off of that cross. They put him in a tomb. Sealed it with a huge stone. Put guards out there. And in 3 days, he arose from that tomb. And lives. And if we are willing to repent of our sins, trust Him as Savior, God the Father forgives us. We become a child of His. We have a relationship with Him. And one of these days we can live with Him forever. Do you know what was taking place? They're beginning to go out into the uttermost with that. And I wonder now, and I don't know, I wonder sometimes in if the church there at Jerusalem really began to understand what they were doing as all of this began to take place. Well, what about some of the other areas? In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and then I'm going to use verse 12 too. But there it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the Lord, God caused them to start scattering and going into other areas. History pretty well states that the gospel message has spread more when it was more difficult to spread it. I firmly believe that over at least the last 20, 30 years, We as God's people have become complacent. And because of that, we are not what we ought to be, and we are not doing what we ought to, so far as sharing the message of Christ with people we come in contact with. Well, it said they went everywhere preaching the word. Then in the next verse it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Now wait a minute. People that they thought weren't worthy. People that they thought did not need the gospel. People that they did not want to talk to. And you could just go on several other things. When Philip went down there, it said they gladly received the preaching of the message. And many people came to know Christ as their personal Savior as a result of it. You see, we never know. The Lord did not command us to calculate what the results may be before we go. He said, go and let me be concerned about the increase. So that's what Philip did. He just went and preached. People came to know Christ as their personal Savior. Then in verse 12 says, when they believed Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Wow. The Lord has promised as we go, as we share, then people will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I can tell you this from experience. More people are going to reject it than accept it. Israel acknowledge that. But still, we are to go. Then, still in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, I'm not going to take the time to read those right now. You have where the church at Jerusalem hears so far as that many people there in Samaria have come to know Christ as their personal Savior. So then they send Peter and John to Samaria to teach, to train them so far as what that they ought to be doing so far as in their life, their service to the Lord. You see, once a person comes to know Christ as their personal Savior, that's not the end of it. See, they need to be taught how that they are to live, so far as a life that exemplifies Christ. They need to be taught how that they are to be sharing what they have experienced with others. You say, yeah, but I really don't know a whole lot. That's okay. What type of a theologian do you think the woman at the well was? She had things backwards, didn't she? If you know about the discourse between she and Christ, she was confused about things. That's why she was asking Christ the questions that she asked him. When she came to realize that Christ was the Savior, she trusted Him as Savior, she went back into the city. And all she said was, "Come see a man that told me everything about my life." It's basically what she said. She said, "Is not this the Christ?" Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know anything about sharing with someone, except what you did when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that's enough. Now, and if they have questions, just tell them, "Look, I know somebody that can answer those questions," and point them to your pastor, or maybe even bring them and talk to him, or maybe someone else here that could answer their questions. It's not that difficult to talk to someone about Christ. Well, it continues to go. And I'm not going to take, this is a more lengthy reading, but in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 24, we have where the church at Jerusalem, people have come to know Christ as their Savior's place called Antioch. The church at Jerusalem says, we need to send someone over there. So they send Barnabas to go and teach them. Well, and Barnabas, I believe, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, takes a fellow with him by the name of Saul. Y'all know who he is? He's referred to as Paul most of the time in the Scriptures. At that time, he was still referred to as Saul. And so Barnabas finds him. Maybe he thinks, he needs some experience. He needs some training as well. So he takes him to Antioch with him. They stay there a while, teaching, preaching the individuals there. And so then we have Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The church has grown. The church has matured. And it states, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. It's Barnabas, Simeon, that is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manannan, which has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." It's couple of things that I've always thought was really interesting about this church. They were a praying church, and they were also a church that was involved in that other action that we as Baptists really don't care for and pay much attention to. But it said they were a fasting church. Have you ever thought, man, I'd love to know what God's will is for my life? I think we tend to make that too hard. We tend to make that too difficult. Like it's just something out there, just floating around, something mysterious, that maybe one of these days I'll be able to grasp that and understand it. And God will just open things up, and He'll just ride in the cloud or something. And I don't even remember who this was attributed to, but it was a preacher that's been with the Lord for years. Some young man came to him, and he saw the letters in the sky that said GP. And he thought that meant go preach. And this preacher told him, he said, you know what? He said it could have meant go plow. Now, you want to know God's will for your life? It's right here. Read it. Study it. Bathe it in prayer. And that word, fast. Now, we refer to it and we think of it most of the time as a time of doing without food. That's not always the case. It can include that. But that's not always the case. The purpose for fasting was a time in which that you and God alone were spending time with each other, seeking God's direction. Maybe for you, maybe for your pastor, and the church of your membership. See, we want God's direction. God gives us the formula. We just need to follow it. And then be willing, be open to God's direction. And that's what we find in these verses of Scripture. As they were seeking God's direction through prayer and fasting, a time in which that they were dedicating to God, wanting to know what He would have them to do, God revealed that to them. You say, yeah, but that was a different time. I'll give you that. But you know what? God hadn't changed. God hadn't changed. Not one bit. The Scripture said He's the same yesterday, today, and what did He say? Forever. We have a tendency to limit Him. You say, now what? We can limit God? Yeah. Do you recall a verse of Scripture that talks about grieving the Holy Spirit? When we're not willing to do what God wants us to do, then we grieve the Holy Spirit, and that limits what God wants to do through us. Now, I'm going to tell you, God's all-powerful, okay? God can do anything with or without us. But God desires to work in and through us as we are willing to give ourselves in service to Him. And that's what was taking place here in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit directed them to send out Paul and Barnabas. I've called them to do a work. Let them go. They had been there long enough. They had trained the men there in order to take care of things there. Their work was done. The Holy Spirit said, send them out. Let them go. Let them do the work that they need to be doing. Well, we said, God is still the same. You know what? He still calls missionaries. We were in a missionary seminar last week in North Little Rock, Arkansas. There were a few men there that were seeking direction. You know, they knew that God was working in their lives, had a desire for them to go. Some of them knew where the Lord was leading them to go. Some of them still seeking direction. But men that were just going to get started on fields, sort of like what we are. Of course, we've been to Israel a couple of times, have not been able to go and work there yet, so far as in this capacity. But God still calls individuals to go and do what he'd have them to do. Now, you say, well, I don't feel led to go anywhere. That's okay. That's okay. But I can tell you this, God wants you to go where you are. All of us, each and every one of us that know Christ as our personal Savior, are to be a witness. And I'll tell you something. Surely this isn't a secret, though. You're going to be a witness one way or the other, either a good one or a bad one. It just depends on you. Do you remember that verse of Scripture said that they were called Christians first at Antioch? Have you ever thought about why? It wasn't just because they were members of a church somewhere. They exemplified. Let me start over with that. Their life and the way they lived exemplified the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why they were called Christians. I used to hear this quite often when I was a teenager. I don't hear it much anymore. But if you were arrested for being a Christian, some of y'all know where I'm going with this? You heard it before? Good. We ought to hear it more often. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Wow. That's a powerful statement. Before I left Michigan, I was working for a warehouse. My 90-day evaluation, I got it at 6 months. The supervisor at the time that was going over this and so on, when we got through with all of that stuff that you fill out, paperwork that you fill out and so on and so forth, and that first time I'd ever done anything like that. Well, now I'll take that back the second time. We got through with it, and he said, I've got something personal I want to say to you. I said, okay. He said, I've known a lot of people. And what he meant by that word, I don't know. That can mean two or more, okay? But he said, I've met a lot of people who claim to have a strong faith like you do. He said, but I've never met anybody like you. Now, and I'm not patting myself on the back, because I don't consider myself to be anything great, okay? And I thought, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with the testimony of a lot of people that he's seen, been around, that claim to know Christ as their personal Savior. He was not there much longer. Another supervisor came on. And they were, because orders were so large, we're having so many of them and so on, we're having difficulty keeping up. We're putting in a lot of overtime, which helped Washington, D.C. out quite a bit. They were going to start shipping orders on Sunday. Of course, they knew I wasn't going to work on Sunday, and this supervisor made the statement. He said, I'm not going to be here on Sunday, he said, because I go to church. I thought, you know, that's good. I understand that. Well, the thing is, at the Christmas party that I did not want to go to and didn't, this same supervisor that made the statement that he was not going to work on Sunday because he was going to church had too much to drink. Now, as far as I'm concerned, one was too much. But evidently, it's more than one. And I thought, what a testimony. What is that saying? That you allowed that to change who you are. So what are we doing? Are we living a life in front of everybody else that states my life belongs to my Heavenly Father? So that when we have an opportunity, or when we take the opportunity, which we probably ought to do more times than what we do, to share the message of Christ with people, that they will at least listen and know that there's a difference in our life. Churches still ought to be sending missionaries. Did you notice something else, too, in these verses of Scripture? There's a double call here. The Holy Spirit wasn't just dealing with Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit was dealing with the church and said, send them out. He said, how do we know that? Prayer and fasting. Let me give you two more personal illustrations. I announced my call to preach the summer after I graduated from high school a year or two ago. I hadn't told anybody except for my parents. I made the announcement Sunday morning service. There were several people that came by. Y'all know how we do things in Baptist churches, don't you? We come by and shake hands with people and tell them we'd be praying for them and things on this order, and wish God's blessings on them and the work that God's called them to do. I had several people came by and told me that they knew. And I thought, how did you know that? How did you know that God was calling me to preach? Well, the older I got, the more I studied and so on, then I realized that. It had to do with their prayer and their relationship to God. When I made the announcement to the church there at Three Rivers, Michigan, what I felt like God wanted us to do, there were several people there. And especially there was one lady came by and she said, I knew that we were going to lose our pastor. She said, I didn't know what God had for you. She said, I didn't know where you were going to be going. But she said, I knew that God had something else for you to do. And I understood then. She had been praying, not just a time or two, but it's a life. And because she was in tune with God, even though God had not revealed to her what he had in store for my wife and I, God had revealed unto her that there was something else. And see, when you have a life, you have a relationship with God, God will reveal himself to you. Now, don't get too far out on a limb on me on that, okay? God guides and directs. God doesn't give visions and things on that order nowadays. But God guides, God directs through the reading and studying of his word and prayer and seeking what he'd have you to do. He'll lead you. He'll guide you and he'll direct you. Let me ask you this. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? There's no greater time than now. In fact, the Bible states that. There's no greater time than now. No better time than now. We are not guaranteed. We like to think we are. We're not guaranteed a number of days. I've helped with, I've conducted funeral services from infant all the way up to 102. There are people who died yesterday that thought they'd see today. There are people who have already gone on into eternity today that thought they'd see tomorrow, next week, next year, whatever. Sad case is, many of them stepped into a devil's hell. Not because they were a bad individual, but because they never repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior. What's your standing with the Lord today? If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I urge you, while you have time and opportunity, to repent of your sins and trust Him. And those of us who do, what are we doing? We can talk about a lot of things so far as the condition of this world. And folks, it's horrible. And we talk about the last days. And you know what? I don't know how much longer they're going to continue. And I'm not going to go into what my thought on that is right now as far as when they begin. But the last days have been here for quite some time, okay? But they're drawing to a close. We're closer today to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. If the Lord doesn't return today, we'll be closer tomorrow than what we are today. You see, we need to place some importance on the fact that people need the Lord. They may not think they do, and I can't even begin to tell you how many people, stateside and in other countries, tried to talk to them. They say, I don't need that. My thought is, you don't understand. You don't know how much you need this. You say, well, how much good is it going to do? Statistics, and I don't put a lot of stock in statistics a lot of times. The statistics say that before a person repents of their sin, trusts Christ as their Savior, they've heard the witness. They've heard the testimony about 6.5 times. Now, how that figures in there, I don't know. But you know what? You don't know where you might be or where they might be in that 6.5 time frame. The first funeral that I had was the town drunk where I grew up. My dad wasn't able to take care of the service. The pastor there wasn't able to take care of the service, and I was the only other preacher the family knew. But this fellow's sister was adamant that I talk to the fellow who was pastor there at the time. I knew my dad had talked to him. I knew deacons had talked to him. And he would listen to you, but that was it. Well, I finally went and talked to the pastor. I thought, that, you know, there's some reason she wants me to talk to him. He told me, he said, well, he said, most people are not going to believe this, but he said, I led him to the Lord sitting in my pickup. And he gave me some things so far as that I thought, yep, that's a good testimony. So far as his life changed some, okay? And even with what he did and some other things that I knew in the past about him and so on, I thought that is a good testimony that he had a change of heart. It made service a lot easier. But see, you don't know. You never know where that individual may be. You don't know with you talking to them. Maybe they don't trust Christ as their Savior at that time, but at least you've planted the seed. And God will water it through the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit.